notes from wherever you've secreted them from 2 weeks ago, because we had a Father's Day message last week. And if you don't have a set of our message notes, get the attention of an usher, and he or she will provide them for you. We're looking at the power of a name. We're looking specifically at the power of the name of Jesus Christ as we find it in Acts chapter 3. And again, for you who are new with us, we're going through the entire book of Acts, chapter by chapter, almost verse by verse. I'm having to violate the way that I have learned and taught Scripture for the last 30 years so that we can get through the book of Acts before the rapture or some other event, or my death. But, there's power in the name. In your own individual names, there is power. When someone hears your name, something takes place within their very being. And I heard this fun story, and I've shared it with some of you, but for you that I haven't shared it with, bear with me, that there was this beautiful, absolutely stunning woman who was sitting on an airplane waiting for it to take off. And in came this young man, and he was going to become her seat partner. And so he sat down next to her, and he can't help but notice how absolutely beautiful she is. And so he begins to strike up a conversation with her. And as the conversation goes before takeoff, he asked her, "What kind of men do you like?" And she said, "Well, you know, I like Native American men because they have these high cheekbones, and they have this bronze skin. But you know, I also like Jewish men, because usually they're very intelligent and rich." "And then there are the Southern guys. I really love that twang and their conversation. And by the way, what is your name?" And he says, "Well, my name is Geronimo Bernstein, and my friends call me Bubba." There is power in the name of Jesus. Now, those of you that were in the adult Christian education class at that time that you're going through the Gospel of John, you discovered in chapter 14 that Jesus there began talking about this one that he was going to send to come alongside them when he left, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 7, it said, "When the Spirit comes to you, out of your soul is going to flow rivers of living water. You will become a gushing fountain of divine blessing around those people to whom you find yourself in contact with. The Spirit will lead you into all truth. He'll bring you into remembrance of all the things that I have been teaching you while I've been here. He'll be your guide. He'll convict you also of righteousness and sin. During that time that I spent in seminary, there was a class that was an elective as opposed to one of the main theological courses that we had to take. And it was called pneumatology. And pneumatology, for you who may not understand the term, it spoke of the Holy Spirit. That's what the study was, of him as a person. Because oftentimes, especially in evangelical churches such as ours, the Holy Spirit is scary, and he does things that are kind of bizarre and so forth. And I'd like to say that the Holy Spirit is this wonderful person within the Godhead. He's not bizarre. He's not scary any more than Jesus is scary or God the Father. Yes, he is. There's mystery that surrounds him, but he's the one that lives with us. He's the one that came to live within us and to empower us. We have discovered that he is the one that has provided liberty for you and for me, liberty from the law of sin and death, as we in the past have read in 2 Corinthians 3:17, that there is liberty in him. We were sealed for eternity by the Holy Spirit, as we have read in times past in Ephesians chapter 1. We walk in righteousness because God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within us, as we see in Romans 8. You were baptized into the Spirit, as we study in the beginning of Acts chapter 1. But we see this more importantly in 1 Corinthians 12. Literally, we are immersed into his life and power. You are indwelt by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, and you are filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And you are gifted by the Holy Spirit, as we have studied in the past in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're given godly virtues by the Spirit, as you can study in Galatians chapter 5. You're empowered by the Spirit for evangelism, as has been pointed out many times from this pulpit in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You are constantly prayed for by the Spirit, again returning to Romans chapter 8, who makes groanings which cannot be uttered, interceding for you. You are sanctified by the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You are made like Christ by the Spirit from one level of glory to the next, more and more being conformed to the image of Christ in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You have hope in the Spirit, as we found in Romans 8:23. The Spirit is the arabon, the guarantee, if you will, the down payment, the engagement ring on eternal life for yourself. In summary, when the Lord gave you the Holy Spirit, he gave you everything, absolutely everything that you would ever need now and going into the kingdom of heaven one day. His presence, his power, his grace, we are all permanently the possessors of everything we need and so much more, because he can do all those, he can do all these things that are exceeding and abundant, all that we could ask or think, as we have seen in Ephesians. And I can think of a lot of things that I can see him doing. I can see him through you, as we have been studying more of the births of small groups within our church family, that I can see him in you continuing to share the gospel and to watch people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can see you as being those that are not only preaching and teaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but helping to disciple those that are coming to the Lord Jesus and raising them up to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can see you inviting your new neighbor who just moved in the town, taking them a plate of cookies or some fudge and letting them know who you are and if there is there anything that you might do to help them. And we have this really neat church family that you would love to introduce them to. You have more resources in the Holy Spirit than you can ever imagine. Really, what the Spirit of God has done in the lives of the people in this church is over the top. God gives you more and more of Himself through the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is, He isn't giving us more of the Spirit. God the Father, through His Son, has given us the Holy Spirit. And with Him living in you and in me, we can see, through the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, great and awesome things being done in your life and through your life for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would look at page one of your notes to set the context for those that are new with us, those first 10 verses in Acts chapter 3, I'm going to be paraphrasing some of this because the church family has been through this a few times now. And if there's a greater amount of detail that I will not be sharing here, so if you're interested, we are online, or you can see the sound team and they can provide you a CD. But as we see here, it says, now Peter and John are really becoming partners in this going out and being the emissaries of the Lord Jesus Christ, being His ambassadors. They're not ambassadors of the world kingdom. They are ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom. They are citizens of heaven, and they are ambassadors for the Most High God. So now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and a lame man, a guy who's been out at this gate for over 40 years, or at least he's over 40 years old, and I suspect that he's been there a number of times over the course of that time to ask for alms. He's seeking finances from all the people going into the temple. And it says here, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Look at us. And he's anticipating getting some money from these two simple guys that are going into the temple. And Peter says, I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christos, in the name of Jesus Christ, he says here, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, rise up and walk. And immediately, it tells us here that Peter extends his hand and grabs this guy by his right hand. And the term there in the Greek is telling us he's just not giving him a hand up. He is seizing his hand. And up he comes. And he is leaping, literally, up into the air. I don't know if you've met people who have had the misfortune of not being able to use their limbs for years and years. Atrophy sits in. My kid brother, Donnie, who none of you, I don't think any of you have met Donnie before he passed away. But because of polio, he worked for you, Glenn. but Donnie's right leg was as an adult, it looked like a long salami, if you will. I mean, it's just, there's a bone inside there and metal, but it just looked like a long salami with a foot at the end of it. And this gentleman here in our text, both of his legs would look like that. And here he is now standing up, and immediately there's this marvelous miracle that takes place, and he is made whole. He has strength, he has muscle. The bones are strong, the ankles are flexing and working again, and he has feet, and he is doing something he's never done all of his life. All of his life, he has never walked, never jumped, and here he is in an instant doing those very things as he's seen other people do over the course of decades. This is an amazing thing, and so many people that I've talked with that read This particular passage, it's like, ho hum. No, it is as I've described it, family. And this is the way we should receive it and see it and be giving praise to God ourselves for these things. I mean, we hear what the Lord has done in answer to our prayer with regard to Annette. He has set her free from cancer. And from that, we give him applause and we shout out praises to him. And that's what's happening here. But the Bible has become so oh-hum among our brothers and sisters across the land, because they don't read it as the breath of God. And it's speaking to me. And it's talking about a real life event. Not something that someone just made up along the way. This is exciting. So anyway, he takes him by the right hand. Man, this thing just really wants to bark at me today. So they took him by the hand, and up he goes, and they go into the temple, and all the people that are there that have been seeing this guy over the course of years, at least that day, who entered the temple, they walk right by him. And they could see at least his ankles and the lower parts of his leg. I mean, this guy is really in desperate straits. And something's happened. It's amazing what has taken place. Now, it didn't take place because we have Peter and John, who are these miracle workers. That's what you see in the American church today. Guys passing themselves off as miracle workers. Up on the stage, they have these sham people that go up there and they pull on their ankle and look at this. The leg is being extended and so forth and so on. The proof is the leg was just fine. It's an optical illusion as to what they do. But they're doing it. The guy is a healer. Peter and John are not healers. They are men who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, through these men in the powerful name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's how this guy was healed. There is power in the name of Jesus. And when you go to your friends who are sick and other people that we know that have struggled with cancer and you pray for them, there is power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be healed if he chooses to heal them. I mean, there had to be beggars all over the Temple Mount, all throughout Jerusalem. But it was this guy. That God the Father, through the operation, through the power of the Holy Spirit, chose to heal him. To heal him and call attention to the power in the name of his wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you turn to page 3 of your notes, we're going to go back to where I left off. They're about the middle of your page. I think these areas are filled in already, but it says, please note the contrast between Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, because I found it interesting. Peter, the preacher, and Peter, the personal worker. In chapter 2, he preaches up there, we believe, on the Temple Mount. And there's thousands of men, and 2,000 Jewish men commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000. We could have 2,000 red roses over there, you know? 2,000 gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the birth of the church after the 120 in the upper room. This is amazing. But then we have the personal worker over here. First there's the multitudes, and then there's the one poor man. In America today, please understand, I'm not talking about any particular pastor, because I don't know any of the pastors of mega churches. I don't know what's going on in their hearts, okay? But what happens in America is as churches begin to grow numerically, you know, churches often hive off, you know, well, I didn't like what the pastor had to say on that subject, so myself and 50 others, you know, we're going to go over to Granada Hills Community Church until we don't like what that guy has to say. And then we'll go over to this other church over here, and you just have this hiving off. It's not the red roses. It's not the people coming to faith in Jesus that are building the churches in America. But as these some of these mega churches become the mega churches, a man can get lost because a man is a man. You know, a man like me, I got feet of clay, if you will. It could probably happen to me, maybe. But as they see their churches with all these people in them, they begin to think like, wow, look what I'm doing. Or look what God is doing through me. But Peter, it wasn't that way. Peter has just led 2,000 Jewish men into the kingdom of God. God used him. But he's not focused on the 2,000. He's focused on one. He's not so great that he doesn't see the one lamb that needs a hand up, needs his attention, because he happens, along with John, to be there, to be able to give attention. And it's not just spiritual attention. I mean, physical attention. It's spiritual as well. So we look here and we see that the ministry resulting in blessing and ministry also is going to, as we get further into the chapter, result in arrest and persecution. So while the Holy Spirit is not named in chapter 3, he's obviously very much at work in the lives of those whom he has come and deployed himself into. And he's there to be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter and John were doing. In John 16:14, there in your notes, you see it? Let's read it aloud together, okay? Let's read it together with strength in our voices. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to me. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus is telling us here in this text, is going to be here, and he is going to doxazo, he's going to esteem, he's going to honor, he is going to glorify me. For he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. And he will declare to you the truth concerning me. That's what's so beautiful about having the Holy Spirit living in each of us who have truly come to faith in Christ. We've responded to his wonderful favor upon our life through faith in him and his finished work upon the cross. And we have confessed our sins and repented, and therefore we have received him and become part of his family, the children of God. This is what the Spirit of God has come to do. He has come and he is working in you and in me to give us the desire and the ability to pleasure. Yes, to pleasure, to please our Heavenly Father. As you'll recall, when we studied through the book of Philippians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, he told us that you are to work out your salvation. You're to work out your sanctification. What God has worked in you, now it needs to be worked out through your life that others will see it, with fear and trembling. For it is God who is in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. My question to you this morning, family, because we have the Spirit of God living in us, because we have become the children of the Most High God, since we are these people that are more than conquerors, that we are the overcomers, we are the ones that have God, the Holy Spirit, who came when he came into us, he gave us power that is explosive, he gave us power to be his witnesses. My question is, why isn't that being seen in the churches across America? Why are churches just kind of like, I'm here as an audience member and I'm watching this great, fantastic band and they have a light show going on and it's like I'm in an entertainment center. I'm not in the world sharing Jesus Christ. I'm not in the world living out my spiritual gift mix. Sunday morning is an event for me to go and kick back and watch and see what whoever's on the stage is doing. Why is that? If the Spirit of God is really in, well, some of us that don't feel like we're really involved. Our lives are just kind of ho-hum. They're not exciting. You know, I get up in the morning, have a bite to eat, get dressed, go get in the car, and lose my salvation because of all the traffic, and get to work, and I listen to all of the inane, foul jokes, and have a cup of coffee, and have lunch, and then I go home, and I don't say boo to my spouse. I just kind of sit there like a lump on the log. When am I going to get fed? And, okay, now it's television time. And I go to bed. Yeah, that's more of your brothers and sisters than you know. I don't understand why that is, other than this fact. I can remember when I was something like that. And you want to know why? It's because God the Holy Spirit, this one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, who would love to be doing something in me and through me, has been quenched. It's like I've taken a bucket of spiritual water, the only kind that you can throw on the Spirit of God, and he's just kind of sitting there all wet. He's quenched. He's not alive as he should be in our lives. You see, what we've been having revealed to us over the course of these many weeks from the Word of God, as we've been in this marvelous book of Acts, he's trying to help your pastor to see, and maybe some of you, that we're not like those folks. And we're not asking the question, why? If the Spirit of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then why is it that my life isn't like theirs? It's because the Spirit of God is quenched, or I never received in the begin with. And that's what the Spirit of God wants us to deal with. Because we can't go forward and be who he wants us to be, to live the lives that he wants us to live, that is rich and exciting, a wonderful journey that's going to have some real challenges, but we're going to watch the power of God come and take care of these things, or help us to deal with it and to go through it moment by moment by moment by moment, that may be years. We have to decide, where are we? Did we really follow the Lord into salvation? Or we said all the right words, but your life hasn't been changed? You don't even want to tell other people about Jesus. You really don't want other people to even know that you're a professing Christian. You don't want him to do anything exciting in your life. I used to be there. I wanted to follow my career, which wasn't being in the ministry. I loved my career so much. I think that over the course of many years, the Lord was showing me, look, you've lost your first love, Ron. You've lost your first love. And finally, he said, enough's enough. I love you too much to leave you in this career that you have wanted since you were 3 years old, and I gave it to you. But you love it more than me. Your wife will even tell you, you love it more than her. You've got your priorities all wrong, son. So I'm going to change things. I don't suggest you go through the changes your pastor had to go through. I just encourage you, if you find yourself as being someone who you don't feel like your life is really exciting, that God the Holy Spirit is using you, and you're having a delightful time with him and talking to the Lord every day and telling other people about the blessings you've received as you've been growing up in him, then I just want to encourage you, pray. Go to someone that you know in the church family that you know they know the Lord Jesus, and be honest with them. And be serious in asking the Lord to really forgive you and repent. With your help, Lord, really, I'm going to go your direction. I'm going to follow you. But it's got to be with your help, Lord. It always needed to be with your help, Lord. I just want to encourage you in that, family. I want us all to enjoy this one that we've come to know as the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see the power of the name of the Lord Jesus activated in your life. And you can. He's waiting. He wants you to just reach out. And I believe, just like the prodigal son, if you say, this is what I want in my life, Lord, I believe that just as you saw the father at the end of that parable, he comes running to his lost son, or his lost daughter in this case, and he fell on his neck, and he wept, and he's just thrilled that which was lost now has been found, and now we can go forward. Get it? Good. We'll come back and finish this next week. Father God, thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit. We appreciate so much his presence in our lives, even though he can be so convicting. Oh, man. So convicting. The way I spoke harshly to Kathy yesterday afternoon. As she listens to this prayer, Father, please help her to know that the sincerity of my apology, I should not have spoken to her sharply like that. She didn't deserve it. But Father, so many of us, because of your Spirit living in us, we really have become excessively annoyed with our flesh. Some of us, even this morning in prayer group, speaking about hating this sark, this flesh, this body that is not redeemed and really lends itself to sin. Father, there are others in my church family that they're not where they want to be with you. They want to be so much further along. They want to know you so much more richly and enjoy you. So please, may your wonderful Spirit do his work. If we've quenched him dry them off, so to speak, Father. May the Holy Spirit please come forth and speak to our hearts. Love us where we are. We know there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, but that is not to cheapen this rich grace that took us out of the world of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of this one that you're here, Holy Spirit, to continue to point us to, the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, work in our lives. Change us, conform us to the image of Jesus, Father. That we would look more and more and more and sound more and be more like him. That we would be a blessing to you. That we'd be a pleasure to you. That we would bring glory to you. For I ask these things this morning in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Sing with us.